Tonight we're doing the book of Yonah ben Amittai, which is one of the Tre Asar, one of the 12 prophets. And our custom is to read this as the Haftarah on Yom Kippur. And we will quickly review the story and then try to get more depth. Before we begin, I suggest maybe we get some English versions of Tanakh. So we'll start by a quick overview of the book of Yonah, and then we'll go back and try to get more depth. God tells Yonah, go prophesy to Nineveh, the prophecy I will tell you. Yonah does not go, he runs out to sea. God makes it stormy at sea, the ship looks like it's going to capsize, everyone's praying, Yonah goes to sleep. The captain comes to him and asks him, everyone's praying, what are you doing sleeping? And Yonah tells him, look, it's my fault that you guys have this trouble. Throw me into the sea and you guys will be okay. And they try not to throw him into the sea. They try drawing lots. Bottom line, they see they have no choice. Every time it comes out, it's Yonah. So they throw him into the sea and the sea subsides. And then Yonah is swallowed by a whale. And he prays to God from within the whale, from within this big fish. And he describes all the amazing things he saw in the whale. And then the whale spits him onto dry land. Again, God sends him to Nineveh to tell them that God will turn them over in 40 days. Yonah comes to Nineveh. He warns them. They take heed. The king is concerned with Yonah's prophecy. And so the king gathers the people together. He says, we have to repent. They repent. And God overturns the decree. The city of Yonah is not overturned. They are forgiven. And Yonah is hurt. And Yonah sits outside the city. And the sun is beating down on him and he feels very bad and he asks God to die. And God asks him, have you had enough? And Yonah says, I've had enough, let me die. And then God makes a tree grow over Yonah and Yonah enjoys the tree immensely. And then God makes a worm come and destroy the tree. And then again the sun is beating down on Yonah and again he's suffering tremendously and he says, God, I want to go. And God tells him, you want to go because this tree fell? You didn't even plant this tree. You didn't do anything for this tree. This tree grew on its own and protected you. And for one tree, when it's lost, you're willing to give up your life. And you feel bad that I saved the city of Nineveh that has so many women and children and people who are innocent. And you're upset that I overturned that decree. And that's the end of the prophecy. On a very, very simplistic level. We've skipped many, many details and we've made Yonah look into a total fool. So we're going to have to give more details because Yonah was a very, very pious person. We're going to see how tremendously pious he was. And we're going to have to understand what the message of this prophecy is. So now let's begin with Yonah's history. Let's begin with who is Yonah? And let's go back in our history. Let's situate ourselves chronologically. And whenever we situate ourselves, as those of you who have been here before know, I always like to begin with the beginning. So let's begin with creation. 5,767 years ago, the world was created. 10 generations later, we have a flood. The world is wiped out. 10 generations later, we have Avram. Avram has a son Yitzhak. Yitzhak has a son Yaakov. Yaakov has 12 sons. The 12 sons have fights between them. We end up going down to Egypt. We're enslaved in Egypt. We spend 210 years down in Egypt. We leave Egypt at what year? 2448. The year 2448, we leave Egypt. We go to the desert. We spend 40 years there. The year 2488, we enter the land of Israel. We enter the land of Israel under Joshua. We conquer the land of Israel. And then we have the period of the judges. And the Jews go from one judge to the other. Each time they sin, they're given over into the hands of the enemies. God sends them a judge. He tells them, you guys have to be more moral. You have to behave yourselves. They repent. God rescues them with the judge. They sin again after he dies. Again, they're given over into the enemies. Again, God sends them a judge. The judge tells them, you guys got to repent. You got to stop doing idol worship. You got to stop doing immoral activities. They repent. God lets that show faith save them. And this is the way it goes back and forth throughout the book of the Judges until finally the Jews say, hey, we need a king. We need a dynasty. They turn to God. They ask for a king. And God appoints King Saul. King Saul sins and his dynasty is ended. His son-in-law, David, takes over. David the Mera. We have the beginning of the Davidic dynasty. Okay. We have the Davidic dynasty. David takes over. And David is king. David's son Shlomo is king, and Shlomo's son Rechavam is king because Shlomo is sinful. So in the time of his son Rechavam, the kingdom is split, and we have the southern tribes and the northern tribes. We have two kings in the land of Israel. We have the northern tribes under Yeravam ben Nevat, and the southern tribes under Rechavam ben Shlomo. The northern tribes are sinful. Yeravam ben Nevat is king, and he's concerned that they might go back to their ancient king from the Davidic dynasty, Rechavam. So he says, if they go up for the three festivals to celebrate in by the temple, as the Torah commands them, then Rehavim will say, you want to come serve in the temple that's in my domain, you have to be my subjects. So Rehavim says, the only way I could keep them as faithful subjects is to get them to do idol worship. So Rehavim establishes two golden calves on the two edges of his territory, and he tells the Jews, from now on, that's where you go and serve God. And he changes the Jewish calendar, and such the Jews don't even have a very difficult time keeping track of when the holidays are, because he's stuck in another month into the calendar, and now the calendar has changed and the Jews in the north are all sitting. We have a tremendous amount of idol worship going on in the north. And after a few generations that this is going on, we hit the king Achav. And Achav is king over Israel, and he is doing worse than his predecessors. He marries a woman from a foreign king, a woman by the name of Jezebel, and she brings into the land of Israel her people's idol worship, the worship of the Baal and Ashtoret, and she starts having a rampage, killing out anyone who's a God-fearing person. And we have a tradition that it boiled down to, I don't remember, 3,000 or 5,000 people that were left that didn't serve idols. That's what was left in the land of Israel, people who were not idol worshippers. And Achav himself followed his wife's lead, and they brought in not only idol worship, but also all kinds of pagan rituals and incest and mishkav zohar, males going with males, and all kinds of immoral activities were rampant in the land. And to this scene, along comes Elio the prophet. And Elio tells the people to repent. And Elio stands alone against Achav. And when Achav is so sinful, Elio prophesizes that there will be a drought, and there's a drought for 3 years. And when there's a drought, God sends him to a riverbank. He goes to a cave, and he's by a river, Nachal Kiris, and the ravens bring him meat every day, and he has a carob tree growing next to him. And God says he's having it too good while everyone else is suffering, so God makes the river dry out. And Elio doesn't have where to drink from, and God tells him, go Tzorfasa, go to the land of Tzorfas, that's by Tzidon, that's way up north, and there's a widow there who will sustain you. And Elio goes up to Tzorfata, to wherever that is, to Tzorfat, and he comes to the entrance of the city, and he sees a widow cutting down trees, gathering trees, and he calls her and he asks her, please give me some water. And she gives him water, and he says, give me the bread you have. And she tells him, you know what? I have nothing left. This is it. I'm going home. I have a little bit of oil. I'm gathering the wood. And my plan is to go and make a last supper for me and my son, and we're both going to die. And now you want this? And Elio tells her, don't worry. Do what you said. Just when you're making the bread for yourself, make me a small cake. And you'll give me, and you'll take, and your son will take. And after you've given me, you'll have enough to make for your son and yourself, because God has decreed that that amount of flour that you have will not cease, and that amount of oil will not cease. It won't be used up. There's going to be a miracle from now on. There's going to be enough food for you, your son, and me. So she goes and does it, and that's what happens. She takes flour out, and there's flour left. She takes more flour, there's flour left. She takes oil, and there's more oil left, and there's a miracle. So they're living off a miracle. She, this widow, her son, and Elio. And Elio is living in their house, and this woman was a pious woman, obviously. Elio sent to her house. And her son becomes ill. And he gets very, very sick until he stops breathing. And she turns to Elio and she says, what'd you do to me? Till you came here, God looked at me and said, I'm a righteous woman. Nothing bad happened in my house. And now you show up and God says, well, compared to this pious prophet, well, what am I worth? So God looks at me compared to you, and because of you, I'm considered sinful, and my son died. And so she's coming with a claim to Elio. And Elio says, give me your son. And he takes her up to his room, to the attic where he was living. And he lays him down, and he davens to Hashem, and he says, Hashem, the whole country's suffering. Even this widow has to suffer. She also has to suffer that her son will die. And he lies on the child 3 times, and he prays to Hashem, and he says, Hashem, please make this kid come back to life. And the kid comes back to life, and Elio takes the kid down and he gives him to his mother. This child is Yonah ben Amittai. This child grew up to be the prophet Yonah ben Amittai. Now we know who his father's name was. Amittai, that was his father who passed away. And what? Amittai? Yeah. And Yonah's mother, this widow, came from the tribe of Asher. And his father, who he lost when he was very young, was from the tribe of Zvulun. Now Yonah ben Amittai once went up, even though he was from the northern tribes, he managed to sneak past the guards and go up to the Sukkot to celebrate Sukkot. And when we would celebrate Sukkot, so God made a special gift for the Jewish people that they could dance around the Mizbeach, and God would impart Ruach HaKodesh. We had celebrations every night dancing around the ceremony of libating water on the Mizbeach. And God promised us a special gift at that time, that if we're from our rejoicing, God will give us Ruach HaKodesh, special heavenly spirit, heavenly guidance. And throughout our history, the greatest rabbis used to rejoice then. They used to dance then. Today, that's why you'll see on Sukkot throughout Chol HaMoed, you'll see there are parties throughout the Hasidish circles where people dance, and in the yeshiva we also have a Simchat Bet HaShoeva. It's a remembrance of the happiness that was present in the temple. And Yonah ben Amittai came there, and he was rejoicing for the sake of God. And as he's rejoicing, he becomes a prophet. Because prophecy only settles on a person when he's happy. And Yonah had true happiness there. There's a difference between lightheadedness and happiness. Yonah had true happiness, happiness in dancing before his Creator. And so Yonah began his journey as a prophet over there at the temple at Simchat Bet HaShoeva. Yeah?
Not to deviate too much here, but you said a prophet only received prophecy if he was happy?
Correct.
When Shmuel received prophecy, he was asleep, he didn't say anything about happiness.
Good question.
He was very happy to serve Hashem, that's what it is.
It's a good question. A prophet has to be in a state of happiness, and a state of happiness can be attained either through music, through performance of mitzvot. It's a certain level that a person's neshama is supposed to attain, and we're supposed to try to attain that level prior to prayer as well. That's why before a person prays, a person's supposed to take a minute. You're not supposed to run into shul. You're supposed to give a little bit to charity, do something, some mitzvah that's supposed, we're supposed to be on a level that that's going to make us happy. And enter prayer out of happiness. That's a similar concept as the one that prophecy settles on a person out of happiness. So now, Yonah ben Amittai is prophesizing for the Jewish people. And the first prophecy he has, God sends him to prophesize about cities of Israel that will be returned, and his prophecy comes true. And the Jews continue sinning, and God sends him and tells him, go tell the Jews that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And Yonah comes and starts telling everyone, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And the people repent. And Jerusalem isn't destroyed at that point. We still have many years left before the first temple is destroyed. And the Jews look at Yonah and they tell him, you're a liar. So Yonah is getting the name of a liar. God sent him for one mission. He fulfilled his mission. He told the Jews what God said. God had said Jerusalem would be destroyed. But when they repented, so God took back the decree, and now the Jews are calling him a liar. And now, God appears to Yonah and tells him, go to Nineveh. Now we have to understand, what is Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of Ashur, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Our arch enemy at this point is the Assyrian Empire. This is the empire that will ultimately come and exile the 10 tribes from where Yonah comes. Yonah himself comes from the 10 tribes. And this is an empire that's up and coming. And God sees that there's rampant mishkav zahu, males going with males, there's rampant thievery. And God says, they're so sinful, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to turn them over just like Sodom and Amorah. And God tells Yonah, go tell them that. And Yonah knows that if he goes and tells them that, there's a good chance they're going to repent. And one of the reasons there's a good chance they're going to repent is because historically, a few hundred years earlier, there was a midget, and his name was Pharaoh. He was about this high. Pharaoh. I mean, he was this high, our tradition has it. And his maleness was a little bit longer than this. And he was an unusual person, very scary. I mean, you see a little midget who has all these, knows all these magical stuff. And he's and he's king over Egypt. And when all the Egyptians are being overturned as the sea comes crashing down on them, he says, God, mi chamocha, who's like you? I give in. You're the best. And so when all the Egyptians sink, God makes it that Pharaoh walks out alive. And he walks. And he continues, and wherever he goes, he tells the greatness of God, that God brought the 10 plagues on him because he wasn't a good person. And he's trying to repent. And eventually, he finds his way to the Assyrian Empire, and he becomes king there. And he's king over Nineveh. And God grants him an exceptionally long life. And now he's king over Nineveh. He's king over the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire is growing and growing and getting stronger and stronger. And they are the clear and present danger. They are the imminent threat. And God tells Yonah, go tell them that they're going to be overturned. And Yonah thinks to himself, if I go, there's a good possibility they'll repent. And Yonah is right. That's what happened. And Yonah says to himself, if they repent and the Jews are sinning, what happens in heaven? They go up, we go down. What's the best thing that I can do for my people? Disobey. When God tells Moshe, I will wipe out the Jewish people, Moshe says, wipe me out, don't wipe them out. When God is bringing a plague upon the Jewish people and David is king, David says, I'm the sinner, hit me, don't hit them. Throughout our history, our leaders stood up and said, let me be hit, don't hit my people. And so Yonah says, I'm going to die, I don't stand the chance, but my job as a prophet for the Jewish people is to get killed. So what? So I'll give up my life, but I'll save my people. And so we begin the book of Yonah. Let's open the book and start reading. A thought. I'm just going to throw out a thought. Everything we've said is one understanding. There are multiple understandings to this prophecy. And we have to remember that the word Yonah also means a dove. And there is an understanding that this whole prophecy is a description of the soul that comes down into the world. And the soul is described as the Yonah. And the soul has to go through the turbulence of the material world and try to make it back to its creator, pure, and it has to put up with all the difficulties that this world presents it with. We are not going to learn that understanding tonight. Perhaps when we get closer to Yom Kippur, if we have a Thursday night available, we'll explore that understanding, but it's something to bear in mind as we read through the prophecy. And we're beginning the beginning of the book of Yonah. Vayihi dvar Hashem el Yonah v'namitai lemor. The word of God came upon Yonah, the son of Amittai, telling him the following. Kum, get up, lech, go, el Nineveh, to the city of Nineveh, ha'ir ha'gdolah, this great city, ukra aleha, and call upon it, ki al tara atam lefanai, for their evil doings have come up before me. Let's remember that there is rasha and there is ra. Rasha is one who transgresses the commandments between God and mankind. Ra is a person who is bad to his fellow man. God says they are being bad to their fellow man. Vayakom Yonah livroach Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. Yonah got up as God told him to get up, but he's not going where God sent him. He's running out to Tarshish from before Hashem. How do you run from before Hashem? God is omnipresent. Where are you going to run to? So
you can disobey Hashem, but you cannot run away from him.
Says he's running away. So where is he running away to?
He knows the whole universe.
Okay. The Medrash says, anywhere but it says, you know what? I'll run out to Chutz La'aretz. Chutz La'aretz is less holy. God doesn't appear there. I won't have the obligation to give the prophecy. A mashal, you know, is forbidden to enter a graveyard. So a Kohen servant wants to run away from his master. So he runs into a graveyard. Haha, I'm here. So the master says, you know what? I can't do anything to you, but I got other servants. I'll just send them in to get you. So too, God says to Yonah, you know, you want to run away to Chutz La'aretz? I got messengers, I got ways of dealing with you, so I won't give you prophecy. We have to understand that when a prophet gets prophecy, he has a biblical obligation to fulfill that prophecy. And that obligation is punishable by death. What Yonah is doing is committing suicide. Biblically, he is high of Misa. When a prophet gets prophecy and he refuses to give it over, two things happen. One, he is high of Misa. He deserves the death penalty. And two, the other prophets tell us, Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu says, that when God gives him a prophecy, so then it starts burning within him, and he can't contain it. So long as Yonah is going to be in the land of Israel, and he has this prophecy sitting on him, he's got an ulcer. He's got a spiritual ulcer. Something's burning within him, and he's going to have to spit it forward. So the only way to overcome is either to commit suicide or go to Chutz Laretz. And when he goes to Chutz Laretz, he knows good and well that he's really putting his life on the line for the sake of his people.
How does he know that God's stuck with him and he's just not crazy?
That's a good question. So we derive from Avram, from the fact that Abraham was willing to go and sacrifice his son, we derive that when a prophet gets prophecy, it is clear as day to him that it is God talking and not his insanity. For if there were any doubt in a prophet's mind, then a prophet could never do something as harsh as taking his own son's life. The fact that Avram was willing to step forward and take his own son's life is the proof that we have traditionally that when a prophet gets prophecy, it is clear as day to him that it is prophecy and not insanity. If a prophet had any room to doubt whether he was sane or not, then a prophet would not be able to fulfill his prophecy. We'd put him in an insane asylum. It is true that when prophets got their prophecies, they did unusual acts, such as declothed, because a prophet was connecting spiritually and suddenly all material things seemed irrelevant to him. So when a prophet got prophecy, he did strange things, and that is why in those times a nickname for a prophet was Meshuga, the insane one. We see it in Tanakh. That was their nickname. But it doesn't mean that they were really Meshugaim. They just behaved in a peculiar fashion.
Wouldn't God also take care of them, their needs? They wouldn't have to worry about those kind of things? Or?
That's a complicated question. Okay. We have Thursday night open session where you could ask whatever you want.
Sir, I'm sorry.
So you could ask that then. Yeah?
Isn't the fact that there's somewhere when he would actually get focused in him, isn't that proof there? Wouldn't he be aware that he's open inside? Because they would get certain kind of paralysis or...
There are people who get paralyzed today and say they have prophecy, and I think they're insane. Today you have people who do that and say they have prophecy, and chances are they're insane. That's no proof. So Yonah is going to Tarshish, and we're holding Pasuk Gimel. Vayakom Yonah livroch Tarshish milifnei Hashem. Yonah arose to run away to Tarshish from before God. Vayered Yafo, he went down to the port city of Yafo. Vayimtza uniya ba'at Tarshish. He found a ship that was headed to Tarshish. Vayiten schara, he paid in advance. Vayered ba, he went down to the ship. Lavoy mehem Tarshish milifnei Hashem, to go them to Tarshish from before God. We have on tradition that when Yonah came to the port, the city was 2 days' journey out of the port, and God sent a miraculous wind, and the ship found itself going reverse into the port. So Yonah is coming to the port and he sees a miracle. Ship's coming towards him, and the sailors must have been cursing. We just headed out 2 days' journey. This never happened before. We just got back to port. And Yonah says, wait a second. When Moshe was standing before God and God told him, let go of me. I'm going to wipe out those people. What was God telling Moshe?
Stop praying.
He was telling him, don't let go of me. If God tells him, let go of me, so God is alluding to the fact you could hold on. So Moshe says, I'm not letting go. You're not going to wipe them out. I beg you, please. They're your people. They're your chosen people. It's going to be desecration of your name. So sometimes the prophet's job is not to give in. Just because there's a decree doesn't mean we give in. It means we try to fight the decree. So when Yonah sees the ship coming into port miraculously, Yonah thinks to himself, God likes what I'm doing. I'm passing the test. And we have to remember this. Because very often in life, when we're going to make our biggest mistakes, we feel like we see God's hand helping us out. And I've heard people really make the mistakes of their life and tell me, God's helping me. I'm doing what's right. We have to be very careful before we think that we know what God's hand is. We have to keep an open eye and recognize that God is running things. But at the same time, we cannot make decisions based upon the fact that we think we understand what is God's hand in our life. We see here that even Yonah, who was a prophet, who spoke to God, he was on such a high level, nonetheless, he was able to make a mistake and see a miracle, and that miracle was a test. And he thought it was a sign that he was right. Tradition has it, they say, it's folklore, I don't know if it's true, but they say that when the Rambam wrote that demons no longer exist, the demons got very upset. And they started making a ruckus in his backyard. And his son walked in and he said, Dad, do you see what's going on back there? And his father said, yeah, they're testing me from heaven to see if I'll go back on what I wrote. But what I wrote is right, so I'm not going back. So that's what they say. I don't know if it's true. That's what they say.
But Mazikin do exist.
Okay.
I mean, obviously, not on a very. They do exist, but not like in a way, not 3,000 years ago.
Okay.
But they do exist.
The
Arab Sheikh Salah, he's the demon.
Okay. Vashem etil ruach gedola al hayam, and Hashem placed a great wind over the sea. Vayisal gadol bayam, there was great turbulence in the sea. Vaoniyach yishavali yishaver, and the ship seemed as though it would crack, it would break. Vayireu hamalachim, the sailors were very fearful. Vayizaku yishel Elohav, each one called out to their God. We have on tradition that two things happened at this point. One, every other ship at sea was going calmly, and God sent a private whirlwind around this ship. So they're looking out, and they're seeing every other ship going tranquilly along the sea, and there's turbulence around their ship. And they start asking one another, "You've been a sailor how many years? You've been a sailor how many? You ever see something like this?" And each one said, "No, I never saw something like this." And they tried to get out of the whirlwind, and they couldn't. And we have another tradition that says that that ship had a person from every single nationality. All nationalities were on that ship. And they started talking among themselves. And they said, "I serve this God." And the other one said, "I serve this God." And they start comparing notes. And then they said, "You know what? We'll each pray to his God. And we'll take turns. And the one who stops the whirlwind, he's the true God." So they're doing a science experiment. And they're trying, and they go one by one, and each one steps forward and offers his prayer, and nothing doing.
Wow.
So they start throwing vayatilu takelim asher boniyah layam. They start throwing the vessels from the ship to sea, lakel malem, to lighten the load. V'yonah, and while they're doing all of this, what does Yonah do? Yarad el yarkatei haspina, he went to the bottom of the ship. Vayishkav, he laid down. Vayiradam, and he fell asleep. To sleep at a time like this. Well, Yonah thought the ship's going to crack, we're all going to die, and that's what's supposed to happen. So Yonah isn't very happy about this, because one of the hallmarks of tzaddikim is that they don't want to die. The more pious a person is, the more he wants to live, because he values his service of God in this world. If all I'm living for is the material pleasures, well, take a cup of Coke, you drink it, you enjoy it, a second later it's finished. You ask yourself, is this what I'm living for? We have neighbors who became religious a few years ago. So they once told my wife the following story. The wife told my wife, she said like this. We had two children. We weren't getting any sleep. We were working our heads off. And we were totally miserable. And we were trying to make ends meet and trying to keep the kids happy. And we were living an irreligious life. And one day, my husband and I sat down and we said, what's the point of all this? This is so miserable. Our kids are keeping us up at night, and by day we're trying to keep them happy and we're not succeeding. We're trying to make ends meet for what? Why are we working our heads off? Where is it all going to lead us? Another year of work, another year of work. What's it all worth? And at that point they stopped and they started doing tshuva. And today you'd see them, they look like a regular Haredi couple. You wouldn't know. And only a few years ago they weren't keeping anything. But they stopped and they said to themselves, where is it all going to lead to? What's the point of all this? So, when a person sees a point to his struggle in life, when a person says, wait a second, every day is important, I'm doing something of value, I'm indispensable, what I can contribute to the world, no one else can contribute to the world. So there's a person who invented penicillin, and I could do my mitzvot, I could help humanity like no one else can. I am indispensable. When a person values what he's doing, then he doesn't want to die. Then every day is valuable. So Yonah isn't very happy with this situation. He feels like, this is my job. But he's not happy that he's going to die. So he goes down to the bottom of the ship. He's thinking, okay, I'm going to go. But he does, what's he going to do? He can't pray to God, don't kill me. He feels like that's his job now. He can't pray to God, save me. He's doing his job. His job is to go out to sea. And if he's going to die, he's going to die. That's what he thinks. Yeah? What ishtadlut is he supposed to do? He went to the sea thinking that's his job, to go and die. Every other leader put his life on the line. Yonah said, I put my life on the line. Yeah, but here there wasn't a decree against the Jewish people where he could fight it. He was fighting the thing which he thought would definitely cause a decree. And you know what? Not so many years later, the Assyrian Empire did go up to power and did exile the 10 tribes, which we still haven't gotten back. Those 10 tribes intermarried and disappeared off the face of the earth. We lost them.
or close somewhere.
Okay. So going back to the psukim, pasuk vav, vayikra velav rav achovel. So the captain came to him, vayomer lo, and he said to him, malecha nirdam, what's with you sleeping like this? Kum, get up, kra lelokecha, call out to your God, ulai, possibly, yitashet elokim, God will rethink things, lanu, for our sake, velo noveden, we won't be wiped out. Vayomeru yishel reyehu, so then the sailor started saying, something's weird here. And this is unusual, God singling out our ship. There's such a turmoil just around our ship. Lechuv napila goralot. Let's draw lots. V'neida, and then we'll know b'shelemi hara'a hazot lanu. Who caused this bad thing to happen to us? V'yipil goralot. They drew lots. V'yipola goral al Yonah. And Yonah came out. So they're drawing lots. And Yonah's name shows up. V'yomeru elav. So they tell him. Agida na lanu. Please tell us. B'asher lemi hara'a hazot lanu. Who caused this to happen to us? Now the sailors we're going to see are very impressive people. Every day we stand up to daven and we say, "Al tzaddikim, ve'al chasidim, ve'al zikne amcha beit Yisrael, ve'al pleitat sofrehim, ve'al gerei hatzedek ve'aleinu." Who are the gerei hatzedek? The gerei hatzedek is a reference, firstly, to these people. All of these people on the ship are going to become gerim, and when we pray about gerei hatzedek, the first example, the prime example of that, is these people. These are an example of Gerei HaTzedek, because these sailors, we're going to see, in everything they do, they're pious. And when they come to Yonah, they don't tell him, what you do wrong? They tell him, whose fault is it that things are so bad here? Your name came up in the lots. Mamlechtcha, what job do you do? Umayin tovo, where do you come from? Maybe you came from a land where people are sinful and now God's upset at them. Me'altzecha, what land are you from? Maybe the land you came from, they sinned and God wants to punish them. Ve'imizamata, what nation are you from? Maybe that nation deserves punishment. Yeah. Yeah.
It seems, I don't have time there yet, but it seems from the sample meeting that they convert because of fear. Their ship is about to go down.
They didn't convert yet. Let's see.
Okay.
Let's see. Vayomer alehem ivri anochi. He tells them, I'm a Hebrew. Ve'et Hashem lokei shamayim ani yirei. And I fear the God of the heavens. Asher satayam, he made the sea. If he wants to make it good here, he's in charge. He could. Ve'et hayavshan, dry land as well. So they tell him, so pray to him. You're telling us you fear a God who created the sea. Why aren't you praying? And he tells them, because I have nothing to pray for. I'm running away from him, and he's upset with me, and he wants me dead, and there's nothing to talk about. It's over. I'm not going back, and he's not interested in me back. He wants me dead. So, vayiru anashim. So the people were very scared. Yira gdola, a great fear. Vayomru elav, and they said to him, mazot asita, what'd you do? Ki yadeu anashim, for the people knew, ki milifnei Hashem uborech, that he was running from God. Ki gidlem, he told them. Vayomeru elav, so they said to him, Ma na'aseh lach, what can we do to you? V'yishtok hayam me'aleinu, and the sea will be quiet from upon us. Ki hayam olech v'soer, because the sea is going and becoming more and more turbulent. Vayomer alehem, so he tells them, Sa'uni, lift me, v'hatiluni el hayam, and throw me into the sea. V'yishtok hayam me'alechem, and then the sea will subside from upon you. Ki yodeh ani, because I know, ki v'sheli, that it, because of me, hasar hagadol hazeh alechem, this great turbulence is coming upon you. Vayachteru anashim nashiv el yabasha. So the people first try to do an about face. They say, okay, we can't advance the sea. Let's go back to port. We'll kill this person. We'll throw him out the sea. Let's go back to port. So they try to go reverse now. Velo yacholu, and they can't. Ki hayam olech v'soer aleihem, because the sea was going and becoming more and more turbulent upon them. We have a tradition that Yonah told them, throw me in. So they didn't want to, and they tried to turn back. And when that didn't work, they tied ropes around him, and they put him in, and as his feet hit the water calmed down. So they said, great, they pulled him back in. The water went crazy again. They see they can't do anything. They put him back in, and this time the water doesn't come down until they put him down till his waist. They put him down to his waist. Everything calms down. They say, great. You pull him back in. The waters go crazy again. They say, okay, what can we do? They put him back in till his neck. And this time the waters don't subside till he's down to his neck. The water subsides. And they say, okay. They pull him back in. They pull him back in, and again the waters start going crazy. And now we have the next verse. Vayomeru, and they said, Anna vayikru el Hashem. Pasuk Yudalit, the 14th verse. They held him at mast. They hold him at the top of the ship. And they call out to God and they say, Vayomeru, Anna Hashem, please Hashem, al nanuvda, don't let us be lost, benefesh ha'ish hazeh, because of the soul of this person. Val titen alenu dam naki, and don't put upon us clean blood. We don't want to cause his death. Ki ata Hashem, for you Hashem, kasher chafatz ta'asita. You've done what you've chosen, you're leaving us no choice. And when they see they have no choice, Vayis'u et Yonah, and Yonah told them, the only way out is to throw me in. So they take the ropes off, they lift Yonah, Vayitelu el Hayam, they threw him into the sea, Vayamod hayam mizapo, and the sea subsided. It rested from its anger. Vayir'u ha'anashim yir'a gedola et Hashem. The people feared a great fear of Hashem. They went back to their home territory peacefully, and they didn't do what the average person would do after they see a miracle. Tell a few people, go drink a few beers and continue with life the way they had beforehand. But rather they came back home and said, we are converting to Judaism. Vayizbechu zevach l'Hashem. They sacrificed the sacrifice to God. We have a tradition that they circumcised. And God considers the circumcision of a ger like a sacrifice. Vayidiru nidarim, they took vows to be God-fearing people. They went back home and told their families of this great miracle that happened. And these people from the 70 different nations all converted with their families and became good God-fearing Jews.
And they came to make one bar and study for a year.
So Yonah is thinking. Yeah. The question is this fear? There was no sword hanging over them anymore. The question is this fear or is this awe? Is this recognition? Meaning, I don't think you could say a person's traumatized when he takes a few days and he travels all the way back home and talks to his people. When we have a chance to see things, look, let's take an example. Let's say I would come here and tell you that there's a nation that wants to attack Israel, and they're amassing a bunch of missiles. And tomorrow, Israel won't have to shoot one bullet, but another nation's going to come and wipe out that nation, clean them off for them. What would you say? You'd say, nah, that's ridiculous. Why would someone do that? But let's go back not so many years ago. There was a Saddam Hussein threatening us with many scuds, and along came the United States, and suddenly comes in and plows them over. And I'm not talking about this last war. I'm talking about the first Gulf War. We're being shot at, and we don't have to pick up fingers. Not only that, the U.S. keeps saying, Israel, don't interfere. Don't you dare shoot anything. What's going on here? What kind of world do we live in? We have another nation that wipes out, and no one says boo. Go back 6 years. 6 years ago, the Kinneret was so dangerously low that they didn't know where the country would be. 6 years ago. 6 years ago. Yeah, 6 years ago. A little bit more than 6 years ago. 6 years ago, it started raining. 6 years ago, when we entered this season, the country said that it takes a miracle to recover from the drought, that the 3 years of drought that preceded it. Suddenly, 6 years ago, we had a winter day after day, downpours. You had in Bat Yam floods. Did anyone say boo? Did anyone say it's a miracle? No, it's normal, right? All the statistics say we're in deep trouble. They're talking about importing glaciers from Alaska. They're talking about importing water from Turkey. Yeah. But no one was talking about that it might rain like this. And suddenly it rains and everyone continues like, well, that's normal. So every day we see things that are a little bit unusual and we like, yeah, that's normal, right? I mean, think about 2 years ago. There are so many stories. Every time a missile hits an Arab village, 30 wounded, 50 dead. Yeah, the numbers are like, wow. And how many missiles fell? 1,000? 2,000? How many missiles fell in Israel?
More than 10,000.
More than 10,000. How many people were killed? Two, three, five, seven?
150, oh, soldiers. Yeah.
Soldiers, but not by the missiles. I mean, how many Scuds fell here? 50 Scuds during the Gulf War? 60 Scuds? One Scud fell on an American military base, you had over 100 dead. You have a whole country where you have 50. That's what they said then, that it was the end of the war, and like a day or two before the end of the war, one Scud fell on an American base and over 100 dead. So they said that God was sending us a sign. Don't think that 50 Scuds could land in Israel and no one's dead and it's a coincidence. I'll show you what happens when one Scud lands on America. And the Gemara says that in the period of the first, in the period of the Second Temple, so every time a miracle would happen, they'd write it down, and that day would become a day of celebration. And then after the Second Temple was destroyed, the Jews were living in very difficult times, and they kept having miracles. And then the Gemara says, so why didn't they continue celebrating it? So the Gemara says, because they were having miracles every day. So they said, what are we going to celebrate every day? Every day they had another miracle. They just every time they just felt like we can't keep up. We're living on miracles. If you look at the last 50 years, it's a scary state we're living in. I mean, even today, we're living on miracles. I'm not comfortable with it, but that's the state we're in. I mean, just look at our history. I think that you can't say that when you see something so unusual and you react from it, that's reacting from fear and awe. You see people today, you see people 6 years ago, you see people 2 years ago. Time and again, no one's reacting. There are things that are staring us in the face and no one's reacting. So I don't think it's so easy to say that when you see something unusual, you see a miracle and a person does tshuva, that's out of fear. I don't think so. I can hear that you disagree with me, but I don't think so. No, I mean, people were afraid. People still are afraid. I mean,
I think there's a big difference between like the chance that somebody like might launch a missile and land on you, and looking down into a whirlpool on a ship in the middle of the sea.
So that's a little clearer. I agree. But I think by the same token that you could walk away from 10,000 missiles and we're all living the same lives we lived before the 10,000 missiles. At the same token, people can walk away from that too. Yeah, you could have 100 explanations.
I think you're totally right, because I'm from the United States, and if the stuff that's going on here was going on the same scale in the United States, the whole country shut down. 9/11 changed the whole country. But there are like little 9/11s here for the last 50 years, and people keep living. You know, they keep moving on.
Yeah.
Isn't there also a distinction between your fear of punishment and the other
one? It's also true. It's also there's difference between different types of fears. And don't forget, the second the fear is off, we tend to behave differently. And think of what each person thinks the last 10 minutes of Yom Kippur. And think of how every person behaves 10 minutes later when they're eating. Just compare. We all go through that. What?
Yeah, I'm so happy already.
What?
I think that's one of the most happy moments of my life when I'm eating
often. Okay, but I think that most people, when they're standing the last 10 minutes of prayer, or the last 10 minutes when they could focus of prayer, they're thinking, God, please make it a good year, heal this one, that one, I'll do A, B, C, D. And when the year begins, like 10 minutes later, we're all out there fighting, squabbling about who's going to build the sukkah, who's not going to build the sukkah. Don't you take the mashed potatoes, leave me a little bit. We're not living up to what we expected to be, or we said we'd be when we were in prayer.
So later that night, we're honking our horns, are we ready?
So I think the fact that these people were able to hold on to the effect of what they saw, that's exceptional. So Yonah is sinking. And Yonah thinks he's going to die. And as he's going down, he doesn't pray, because his job is to die. And I think that we're going to pick up at this point next week.